Last several weeks, we've been talking about this idea of vows, of making vows to ourselves, to God, to our spouse and our future spouse. And the context, the reason we've been talking about it is not just that marriage is something that's essential and necessary and a part of our lives, but as we look at our world today and we see, and their statistics are widely, you know, populated out there, that roughly about 50% of marriages don't make it. And that's really a scary percentage if you think about it. One in every two, two in every four. That's just a really a rather astounding percentage of just about anything in the world that you think about. That's like flipping a coin. And so our goal in this series is to look at the reasons behind and then talk about what we need to do in order to make sure that we're on the right side of that 50%. The first reason that we talked about was the fact that what often drew us or draws us to someone, when we have expectations that they don't meet, those very things that we once thought awesome then turn into something that repel us away from them. You know, we thought they were so cool, we thought they were so hip, and now they're vain and they're all about, you know, their looks. Or we thought they're so cool and laid back, right, and now they're unmotivated. And so those things that once drew us to those people, if we hold them to this expectation that really no human being can possibly meet, then those things begin to repel us. They drive us away from them because we go, why aren't you meeting my expectations? And anything that doesn't match what we think it should be, that begins to be part of the problem, which brings us to our vow number one, which is I vow to make God my number one and my spouse and my future spouse number two. Don't put that spouse or future spouse in that number one spot because they'll never meet those expectations. And then last week, we talked about the second reason I think that a lot of marriages struggle, and that is because after a while, things become stale and routine and normalized, and it's just kind of, you go through the motions and you go through the process, and it just becomes old and boring. And so we talked about the fact that when that happens, then this gap begins to develop between the spouses, a gap in communication, a gap in desires, a gap in goals. And so vow number two was, I vow to close that gap by pursuing my spouse. That you do that which you used to do so that you can experience that which you used to experience. And draw and make that gap smaller between the two of you so you can experience that. Today, we're going to look at another reason, and that is how people view marriage. How we view marriage determines an awful lot how we live in marriage. A lot of people view marriage as the natural progression. And so you start dating somebody and you really like them, and so you start being exclusive, right? And so then you're exclusive for a while, and you're like, oh, this is so great. You're like, you know what? Maybe we should make this really serious. And so that, now you're really seriously dating. I don't know that there's a level for that on Facebook, but you know, dating or seriously dating. And so you're really seriously dating, and then finally one of you goes, you know what? We might as well get married. What a romantic idea, right? And so that becomes, and the problem is that then that natural progression often turns into the final progression of a relationship, which is divorce. And so if you just kind of view it as this natural progression, then eventually you get tired of each other and you move on. Another way that people view it is that marriage is an institution created by human beings, that we created this idea. There's a lot of anthropologists and that type of thing out there. Oh, marriage is a man-made concept. It's not natural to us as human beings. It's the conservative, you know, authorities and government that's putting it on you. Really, you should just be able to do whatever you want. So it's seen almost as this social contract that we step into, and that's more institutionalized than it is anything else. And then, really, the bottom line is that a lot of us look at marriage as this binding agreement between two people, right? And it's it kind of goes like this. If you do this for me, then I will do this for you, and we will both be happy and content because we each have what we want. The problem is when one of you stops doing for the other, and then you begin to go, well, I'm not getting what I want, therefore I'm not going to give you what you want, and so the contract is broken. And really that kind of is how marriage tends to really be viewed in a lot of circles. And so what I want to do this morning is I want to go back to the very first marriage, because marriage is not a human idea. Marriage is a God idea. God created marriage, and he created marriage in the Garden of Eden. He created Adam, and he gave all the animals for Adam to name, and at the end of it, Adam goes, "There is no one like me here." And God's like, "Yeah, I'm glad you finally figured that out. So I'm going to give you somebody that actually will help complete you," which I think is really interesting, right? Because God created Adam, but he created Adam with the need and the desire to be connected with someone else. It was God's creation. That's the way God intended it. And so we read here, Jesus Christ is talking, and it's really an interesting conversation that's happening, because the religious leaders of the day come up to Jesus and they go, "Hey, can a man divorce his wife for any reason whatsoever?" You know, We think a guy should be able, she burned the stew one too many times. So we think it's time to let her go. Cut our losses and cut her loose. And literally that is the mindset of that day. It was so bad in that culture at that point in time. If a man looked at his wife and said, "I divorce you," three times in a row, "I divorce you, I divorce you, I divorce you," he literally could kick her out of his house and that was it. He didn't have to file any papers. He didn't. It was just, "I divorce you, I divorce you, I divorce you." Now, can you imagine how many men are going, "I divorce you, I divorce you"? Yeah, that's right. Better think about that, because that's the way that it was. And listen to Jesus' response. Some Pharisees came to him to test him. They asked, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason?" And Jesus' response, I love it, because he doesn't directly answer their question. He says, "Haven't you read," or in other words, aren't you guys the ones that are supposed to know the Bible? Aren't you guys the ones that are supposed to be teaching the Old Testament? Well, here's what it says. That at the beginning, the Creator made them male and female and said, "For this reason, a man will leave his father and his mother and be united." We talked about that word last week, that pursuit, that ongoing close pursuit, united with his wife. And the two will become what? One flesh. He says, "Listen, you guys are looking at marriage all wrong. You guys are looking at marriage as if it's this contract that can easily be broken by a verbal agreement." He says, "This is not what marriage is. Marriage is two people, a man and a woman, and God putting them together, and they cease to be one person. They cease to be individuals. They become one person together, united before God. They become one flesh. God sees you as a married couple, as one, not two. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate." Now that's pretty clear, isn't it? I mean, we can look at that and be like, "Well, I think there might be some squishy." No, there's no squishy there. In fact, in the Old Testament, God comes straight out and says, "I am the Lord your God, and I hate divorce. I hate it." Now, some of you divorced, some of you on your second, your third marriage. And my hope is that as we go through this process of the vow, that this is going to be an awesome marriage for you, and we understand that, and we understand these things. I'm not like, "You are a sinner, and you're going straight to hell because you're divorced." No, listen, I doubt many people are like, "I love the fact that I'm divorced." Rarely do I see people like, "I'm so happy that I got divorced." Now, some of you, okay, let's be honest. Maybe at that point in time you were, but the hurt is still there, isn't it? The pain is still there. The difficulty is still there. And that's why God says he hates it, because it hurts his children so deeply. And so God says, "Listen, this idea of marriage is not something that is to be entered into lightly. It is not something that's just a passing idea. It's not the progression of a relationship. It's not just a human institution. It is not just a contract. It is something far deeper than that." And that brings us to our big idea today, and that is this: marriage is a covenant, not a contract. Marriage is a covenant, not a contract. So this idea here, as God is talking about all of this, he says the thought process is that in marriage, a husband is to complement and complete his wife. And a wife is to complement and complete her husband. And the two of them enter in not looking for what they can get out of it, but what they are going to put into it. You see, that's the difference between a contract and a covenant. How many of you are currently in a contract? No, seriously, like a marriage contract, like, yeah, I'm going to admit that. No, how many of you have a contract going on in your life? Okay, seriously? Do you have a cell phone? Right? So you have a contract if you have a cell phone, more than likely. Like, no, I have one of those pay-as-you-go thing that, like, only when I'm in Walmart will it work. But, hey, I got it. So think about that. That's a contract. So what is a contract? A contract is this. A contract is based upon mutual distrust. That's what a contract is. Why do you need a contract? Because you want to hold the other person responsible when they what? When they don't do it. That's what a contract is. A contract is not based upon, well, I think you're such a great person, so therefore, since you're such a great person, let's the two of us, we're both great people, right? Let's just enter into a contract together, and because we trust each other, there won't be any negative consequences, because that's what a contract is all about, isn't it? If one person breaks the contract, the other person gets XYZ. That's why when we look at marriage and we think contract, the ultimate end is 50% of marriages end in divorce. Because when you don't get what you want out of marriage, it can't be you that's responsible, is it? It's them. And so the only way to fix that is to get rid of them. And you don't want to go to jail for murder, so you do it the legal way. And that's the thought process. And if you enter into marriage, or if you're currently thinking of your marriage in that fashion, then that is how you're going to act. You're constantly going to ask the question, am I getting what I deserve out of this marriage? The problem is that's not in any way, shape, or form the way that God laid it out. God laid it out as a covenant. And a covenant is not about what you get. It's about what you commit to give. A covenant is based on mutual commitment. That's why when you think about it, listen to the vows, right? I will honor, love, respect, cherish. This is you making a commitment to your spouse. Wouldn't marriage be so weird if the vows were like this? I expect you to love me even when I am unlovable and cranky. I expect you to take care of me and buy me anything that I want. I expect you, but that is how we see marriage. Even the vows itself show us and point to the fact that marriage is way more than a contract. It is a covenant. It is you, the individual, committing to do certain things for the other in spite of what may show up later. A covenant is not based upon what you get out of it, but a covenant is you committing to put into it. Now see, that in and of itself, if we would just pause and think about that, it would change even the conversation that we have about marriage. Because when you think about it, if you get frustrated about your marriage, rarely are you saying, it's because I'm not. It's always because they're not. But if you start with, am I doing what I'm supposed to be doing? It changes even how you see it. Because marriage is not a contract. It's a covenant. So what I want to share with you today are three mutual commitments. And this morning, I want you, if you're married, This is going to be really hard, I promise you. If you're married, and especially if you've been kind of thinking about marriage as a contract, every time I give you one of these commitments, you're going to think to yourself, either they're doing it or they're not doing it. And you got to stop that, okay? Don't do that. Instead, look at it and ask yourself, am I doing what I am supposed to be doing in this marriage? Start there. Don't worry about them right now. Don't think about them right now. In fact, if your arms are around them and you're like, the only way I can not think about them is take my arm down. Don't do that. But maybe in your mind, think that. Because you've got to focus on you. You've got to think about how you're doing within this marriage. If you're not married yet, or you're thinking about getting married, or you're ready to get married, I want you to ask yourself this question. Are you willing to actually make these commitments? If you look at the person that you're getting ready to say yes to, or you're thinking about marrying, or you're getting serious with, or when you're looking for someone, you have to ask yourself, am I willing to commit to this person these three things? And the first one is this. Commit to mutual submission. Dun, dun, dun. We're starting right there, right? Submission. Hot button word. Nobody likes it. Submission is one of those words that the minute that you say it, somebody cringes and they tense up and they just, every part of their body just tenses because this word, submission. But I want you to see it is a commitment to what kind of submission? Mutual. Mutual submission. This isn't a one-way street. In fact, submission is not something, in spite of UFC and all that stuff where they put them in a submission hold and all that, different kind of submission. The submission that the Bible talks about is not something that can be forced upon someone else. It's not that somebody else can force somebody else to submit. The submission in the Bible is a willing or voluntary placing yourself underneath someone else's authority or protection or desires. It's literally the idea that you place yourself second in every thought process when it comes to the relationship. And that's what it is to mutually submit. So ask yourselves, if you are a husband, if you are a spouse, are you submitting to your spouse? Are you putting them first? Are you saying, hey, your needs, your desires, your heart, your passion are more important than mine? And if you do that, then the reality is that you don't run around going, well, I don't get what I want, because that's not your goal. Your goal is to mutually submit. Listen to what the Bible says, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21. In fact, this is the precursor to Paul's big conversation about marriage. And it begins with this. Everyone submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. You go, well, I don't want to submit to him. Well, here's the thing. I don't want to submit to her. Well, here's the thing. If you're married, okay, you made that decision. You go, well, it was a bad decision. It's too late now. You married them. You go, well, I don't want to submit because X, Y, Z. And you point at them and you say, because of this. Notice, it doesn't say submit to one another because they're awesome, does it? It says submit to one another out of reverence or awe or respect to Christ. You see, we mutually submit to our spouse not because they deserve it, but because Christ has already displayed it to us and shown that we, if we are to follow Christ, are to have an attitude of submission. And we'll see that in a little bit. But this is something that Christ has called us to in our relationship with our spouse. The reason this is so hard is that because it goes against our nature. We want to be first. We want everything that we want. We want our needs and our desires to be considered above everything else. But if you read Scripture over and over and over again, God says the pathway to happiness, to joy, to peace is not striving to be first, but rather willingly placing yourself as a servant to those around you. Biblical submission isn't about one person forcing their will on the other. And that's why Paul says that marriage, our submission should be mutual. The husband submits himself to the needs of his wife. The wife submits herself to the needs of her husband. And I know some of you that are philosophical people are going, wait. If the husband is submitting to the wife's needs and the wife is submitting to the husband's needs, well, who's in charge? Christ. That's who's in charge. And that's whose attitude we're supposed to have. Listen to this, Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 7, then we're going to jump down to verse 9. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the nature of a servant and being made in human likeness. Verse 9, and therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every other name. Jesus shows us that in relationships, we don't have to claw and cling to our rights. That's not something that we have to do in order to gain recognition or force the other person to do that which we want them to do for us. But rather, our attitude and the question that we should ask is, how can I help them? And then we leave the rest up to God, because when we do that, then God is the one that elevates us and makes sure that our needs are taken care of as well. So we honor the covenant of marriage by first committing to mutual submission. The second mutual commitment that we should make is a commitment to mutual devotion. Mutual devotion. Now you think about that word, devotion, right? It's another level in a relationship. If you say, I love my wife, or I love my husband, people go, oh, that's nice. When you say, I am devoted to my wife, I am devoted to my husband, that has a deeper sense, doesn't it? Has a deeper, has a richer, more full idea behind it. Because literally, you are saying, I am fiercely loyal to this person that I love. And there is no other person that I love more than them. God alone supersedes them in my life. And I am devoted to that person. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 12, verses 9 and 10. He says, love must be sincere. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good, be devoted to one another in love, honor one another above yourselves. Think about that. How sincere, authentic, without cracks or fissures is your love for your spouse? Do you honor them? Are you devoted to them? Or at the first opportunity, do you throw them under the bus? Well, you know, that's just the way that they are. And everybody laughs. Do you, at the first moment and opportunity when you're gathered around your friends, talk negatively about your spouse? Make sure that you highlight their deficiencies and their shortcomings. Do you post about it on Facebook, about how they fail on a regular basis? Now think about that. That is the exact opposite of this commitment of mutual devotion. It is literally the idea that I will do whatever it takes to express and show my love to you, even if it means I die to show it to you. That's devotion. When you think about devotion, I know this is really bad, but it's the only thing I come up with as I was thinking about it. You think about a dog, right? I love dogs. I'm sorry. Dogs are just awesome. They're fantastic. But if you have a dog, right, that you've had for most of its life, and it's just this animal that just, like, you walk in the door, right? We have beagles, and one of the beagles, Rory, is just one of the most vocal animals on the planet. And literally, when we walk in the door, this dog just, like, screams and howls and just is, like, it can't contain itself because it is so excited to see you. You walked outside for 3 minutes, and it's like, oh, you're back! That to me is the idea that he's trying to convey here. Is that how you think about your spouse? Are you that devoted, that fiercely loyal? 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8. It says, most importantly of all, continue to show deep love for each other. For love covers a multitude of sins. If you have mutual devotion for each other, not only are you not going to be quick to judge, quick to throw them under the bus, quick to complain about them, you're going to be slow in all of those things, but then even when something does actually happen, and I'm not saying you go, oh well, no big deal, but because you are devoted to them, how you handle that is radically different. Because you see them differently than everybody else sees them. And you love them with a love that cannot be quenched. So we have marriage as a covenant, not a contract. And a covenant is about mutually submitting to one another, mutually being devoted to one another, and committing to our mutual differences. Now, I'm going to say something very radical. I just want you to listen very carefully. If you want to get your phones out and record this, you can go right ahead, because I'm just going to say it. Okay, you ready? Men and women are different. I know that that's a radical thought process. And it's not just on the outside that they're different. On the inside that they're different. If you don't think that men and women are different, you have not spent enough time with the opposite sex. Because in every way, women think differently than men. Men think differently than women. I have never once in my life, when people were coming over to our house, thought to myself, I must clean. Never once. Never. Because men and women think differently. And here's another secret. That's on purpose. Can you imagine if you and your spouse thought the same way about everything? There's already one too many of you in the world. Can we agree with that? Your spouse is like, oh yeah, I can agree with that. That's right. We're different. And that is a good thing. Because as we get together, there's this thing called harmony, where two different notes are played simultaneously, and they complement and they complete each other. And so the idea of this commitment is to embrace and not just say it's okay, but that it's necessary that we have differences. Listen to this. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 31 through 33, the scriptures say, a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united in one. And this is a great mystery. How does this work? I don't know. In fact, when I do marriage counseling, one of the things I say is marriage is one of the most difficult things that you'll ever experience. But if you do it right, it's the greatest thing you'll ever experience. Because two people from two different backgrounds that are two different sexes, that have two different upbringings, that have two different ideas, that have two, somehow join together, and under God, if they're willing to submit to one another, if they're willing to commit to devoting to one another, if they're willing to be okay with their differences, that God can put them together to create one complete individual that God can use to do amazing things. How does that work? I don't know. But it does. Then he goes on, he goes, but it's an illustration of the way that Christ and the church are one. So I say again, each man must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. I every time I read this, and it's also repeated in 1 Peter as well, where the instruction is, okay, listen, men, love your wives. Do you know that it never says, wives, love your husbands? You ever stopped and thought about that? Because as men, I'm just going to let you in on this. We go do whatever we're going to do. And we come back and our wife says, did you think about me? I'm sure I did. But that was 5 minutes ago. I was working in the garage. Let me tell you about the tailpipe that I just fixed. It was amazing. It had this huge hole in it. I wrapped it. She didn't care about the tailpipe. She cares about whether or not you were thinking about her while you were working on the tailpipe. Now, notice that it says, and wives, respect your husbands. It doesn't say wives, love your husbands. It says wives, respect your husbands. Because that's not necessarily the natural overflow. You look, ladies, because we think differently. Your husband does strange things. In your mind. In every other guy's mind, we're like, yeah, I get that. Maybe you've been married for 30 years and he still leaves the toilet seat up. And that frustrates you to no end. Or he puts the toilet paper on backwards. Notice this is a lot of bathroom stuff that tends to come up with this. But this thought process, this idea says, listen, respect or see your husband. You think he does such silly things. Yeah, but you're to respect him. And husbands, you're to love your wives. Why? Because God created us differently, and so we have different directives from God that he needs to remind us of on a regular basis. Men and women are different. But men and women are co-equal in three very important ways. They're co-equal in value. God doesn't look at men and say, wow, cool dude. He's way better than the wife. I mean, look at her. She cleaned her house after cleaning her house the day before just because people were coming over. That doesn't even make any sense. God doesn't see that differently. He places equal value on both men and women. They're also co-equal in essence. Who you are in Christ is not diminished by how many or what kind of chromosomes you have. You are co-equal in value, you're co-equal in essence, and you're co-equal in dignity. God doesn't elevate one above the other. So even though we are different, even though we think differently, feel differently, talk differently, often believe differently about certain items and agendas that have happened in the past, we are co-equal in our value, in our essence, and in our dignity. But men and women were created to fulfill different but complementary roles. God created men and women different but complementary. So even though we are co-equal in value and in essence and in dignity, we have different roles that God has created, and God has created them specifically and designed a man to fulfill this kind of role and a woman to fulfill this kind of role, and yet when they come together, they form a complementary and complete one person, if you will, to be able to do what God has called them to do. And if we fight those things, if we usurp or undermine, or we want to conflict with one another, what that does is that creates disharmony within the marriage construct. And it creates arguments and fighting and quarreling. And it often starts with, well, my right, because we view marriage as a contract instead of a covenant. So here's vow number three. Vow number three is what I'm going to call the partnership vow. And it is this: I vow our marriage will be about we, not me. I vow our marriage will be about we, not me. Now, I'm sharing this with you because not only is it important for those of you who've already made the commitment to marriage to recognize this and to start realizing that some of the problems that you might be experiencing in your marriage are because you're focusing on me instead of we. But if you're thinking about getting married, or like, one day I'd like to be married, you better look at that person and ask yourself, do you want to be we with them? You go, well, I love them. You may not at some point in time. And are you willing to be we with them? Because that's what marriage is about. It's not a contract where when things don't go the way that you want, you look for loopholes. You look for ways to get out. You look for things to point at and say, you're not holding up your end, therefore I'm not going to hold up my end. It is a covenant. And in a covenant, you mutually commit to one another. You commit to submission. You commit to devotion. And you commit to embracing your differences. When you do that, placing God first, that thing, which I said at the beginning is one of the most difficult things in the whole wide world, becomes one of the most amazing things in the whole wide world. And it's not easy. Listen, I'm not up here going, it is so easy. We've got it all figured out. Here's what you need. No. In fact, I'm going to tell you a little secret. This is the first time, I shouldn't say this until after it's all over with, but this is the first time in almost 30 years of preaching and preaching on marriage and that type of thing, that Tracy and I didn't have some, like, argument or fight before everything started. I don't know why. Satan's always like, oh, you want to talk about marriage? Okay. There you go. Let's see how they're going to handle that. Right? So it's not that we got it all figured out. This isn't coming from me. If it were coming from me, y'all would be in so much trouble. This is from God. Because it's an institution not created by man. It is destined and created by God so that a husband and a wife can become one and pursue their one passion before God. And when you do it that way, God makes it work. Father, we thank you so much. We are really in awe and humbled that you would intentionally design something that would help us become more of who you want us to be. God, marriage can be difficult, and part of the reason is because marriage often works in chipping off the rough edges. It works to refine us and complete us. God, for those that are here today, who are not married, whether it's because they haven't met that person yet, or they haven't made that decision to do that yet, or they're coming out of it, God. They were married and they've been divorced, and They're trying to figure things out right now. God, I pray that the things that we talked about today would challenge them to create a framework so that they can kind of look for the person that you would have for them. God, asking those questions, am I willing to make a covenant with this person? Can I put myself under submission to them? Can I truly be devoted to them and loyal? Can I really celebrate our differences? Father, for those here this morning who are married, God, I'm certain that there are some marriages that this morning are great and just some tweaking here and there. And others that this morning, God, it's been rough. It's been a struggle. The D word's been thrown around more than it should. God, I pray that in this moment, you would create a humility in each of us. We would stop pointing the finger. We'd stop accusing and attacking. And we would humbly submit to you, because that's where it all begins. We submit to you, God, and say, okay, I've blown it here. I've been selfish and focused on myself and asking what am I getting out of it, and why aren't I getting this, and why aren't you doing this, and God, I need to stop that. And I need to focus on what I'm supposed to be doing. And God, that's not hard. That is hard, excuse me. That's not easy. So I pray that you give us the strength. It starts by believing in you, because God, placing ourselves in that position is scary. And maybe it's even more scary because we've been burned before when we've tried it. But God, I pray that our trust in you would be stronger than our fear of circumstance. And that we would make the changes today. And that God, through this and through this time and through this teaching and through your word, that marriages today would begin the process of being healed and restored. That God, in a very short period of time, we'd see a massive change because you were invited back in. And Father, I pray as we respond, we recognize that even in the most difficult of times, there's absolutely nothing, God, that you are unable to do. And as hopeless and as impossible as it may seem right now, it's not. Because you are the God of the impossible. And so I pray that we humble ourselves before you and ask you to do the impossible. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and respond.